Morning, church. Got quite a lot to get through, so let's dig in straight away to God's Word. John chapter 4. Familiar passage, I know, to most of you. And we start from verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, who speak to you, am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards Jesus. Thanks be to God. Now let us pray. Loving God, as we approach your word in the Holy Bible, we just remember that your word is infallible. It's true. It will last forever. And so, Lord, as we approach your word this morning, I just pray, fill us all with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we might have understanding and that you might touch each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, most of us know very little about thirst. If we're thirsty, we just go to the fridge and get a cool drink. Or we go to the kitchen tap and turn it on. And if we don't turn it off, water pours out 24 hours a day. Water is a major component in our bodies. It's in our breath and it's in our food. Without water, life would simply be impossible. We often take water for granted. Besides our thirst for water, we can thirst for such things as drugs, power, wealth, and status. We can thirst for close relationships or whatever we think might fill the lonely void that is inside us. Yet inside all of us is a thirst that nothing in this world can satisfy. In our gospel reading, we find two thirsty strangers beside a well on a hot afternoon in Samaria. We pick up the account in verse 4, when we are told that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Not only was this the shortest route to Galilee, but Jesus had to travel this road because he knew there were thirsty souls in Samaria who needed a saviour. And as we try to picture this event, it was probably mid to late July when the temperature can reach 40 degrees. It was a sweltering day with the sun beating down on the man's head and sweat was pouring off his brow as he walked along the rough and dusty road of Samaria. To make matters worse, he had been traveling with his friends, his disciples, since sunrise. Now the sun was directly overhead. And so after a grueling journey, he came to Jacob's well, situated about half a mile from Sychar, the nearest town. The well was named after the patriarch who had first dug it some 2,000 years earlier. Jesus was exhausted, and as he wearily sat down on the edge of the well, the thought came, if only I could have a drink of water. Perhaps one of the hardest things for us to grasp about Jesus is not his deity, but his humanity. Remember how in John's Gospel it begins, particularly in verse 14, where it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Jesus is God. But here he is on a hot day experiencing the limitations and challenges of being in a human body. The disciples had already been dispatched to Sychar to obtain supplies. Now the woman approaches the well. This is not the normal time for women to draw water, but she comes when the sun is at its hottest so that no one else would be there. She is a woman of shame, an outcast, and she wants to avoid her neighbors who might want to confront her. She's had 5 husbands, 5 wedding ceremonies, but her story has its secrets, and so we'll never know why each marriage ended. But one thing is certain, 5 rejections will change you. You become something you're not, you never wanted to be, someone you never wanted to be. You lower your standards, throw away your morals, sell your self-worth, and with each trade-off, she sinks lower. And now she lives with a 6th man. He refuses even to grant her the dignity of a wedding. Probably she doesn't care anymore. And so this woman, used by men and avoided by her community, lives in a world of isolation. But this day, she's not alone. There is a stranger sitting by the well, and she notices he is a Jew by the clothes he is wearing. Even though Jews and Samaritans theoretically worship the same God, she would have been acutely aware that they didn't associate with each other, because Jews looked down on Samaritans as religious and racial half-breed heretics. Anyway, it seems likely that Jesus saw Jacob's well as common ground, for both Jews and Samaritans claimed they were descended from Jacob. Moreover, Jesus, who knew that Jacob's well was the right place to introduce the good news of salvation. Even so, the Samaritan woman had already decided that the proper course was to avoid contact with this man, fill her water jar, and just go home. However, Jesus, who doesn't have the means for drawing water from the well, does the unthinkable. He makes a request. Will you give me a drink? In asking her for a drink of water, Jesus catches the woman completely off guard, for she would have known that Jews were taught that it was a sin for them to touch any drinking container, such as a water jar, that had been touched by a Samaritan. The woman replies sharply, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And his reply confuses her. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." When Jesus offers living water, he is seeking to show her that she is the one in need of water, and that the living water he gives is vastly superior to the water she can give. Those two words, living water, intrigues her. "Where can you get this living water?" she asks. And she challenges Jesus. "You have no bucket, no rope, and the well is deep. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well? How are you going to make this living water available?" Jesus has stirred up her curiosity, and now he has the opportunity to take the discussion about water to a deeper level and turn it into a discussion about eternal life. And so Jesus replies, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now it starts to sink in. This stranger is not talking about jars or ropes or wells or even perhaps natural water. He's not just another man trying to proposition her, use her or reject her. He is not asking anything from her. Whilst not fully clear what the stranger is offering, she nevertheless realizes he's offering something precious. He's reaching down into her life with a lifeline. He's attempting to rescue her. He wants to quench her thirst and turn her dry, parched, empty life into a bubbling spring of living water. She reaches towards his hand but doesn't touch. "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to get water." But then with a question, there's an abrupt change of direction. "Go call your husband and come back." She turns away for a moment. "If he finds out my history," she thinks, then I'm history too. She can't escape her past, but she can hide it. I have no husband, she replies. You are right when you say you have no husband, the stranger states. The fact is you've had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. The Samaritan woman is completely stunned that this stranger from another country knows her entire story and all her pain is laid bare. Her conscience is stung and the weight of her guilt has now come down full force on her head. The reality breaks in on her once indifferent mind that she needs to be right with God. The words of the stranger sound harsh, and yet it was the most loving thing he could have done for her, because he cannot help her until she admits the truth. Real love means knowing the truth about someone else and reaching out to them anyway. She is almost but not quite saved. She is near the kingdom but not in the door. The stranger had laid bare what she thought she could keep hidden, and he had told her enough for her to conclude that he had divine knowledge and that at least he was a prophet. The Samaritan woman is more eager than ever to have some of this living water. She's also eager to hear more of what this stranger has to say. So she begins by asking, I can see you're a prophet. I've always wondered who's right. Maybe you can settle this for me. Should we worship God on the Samaritan mountain or on the mountain in Jerusalem where you Jews worship? It's not a matter of the temple on this mountain or a temple on that mountain, the stranger replies. God wants you to truly worship him in the temple of your heart. He wants you to worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman tells the stranger she is waiting for the Messiah, and that when the Messiah comes, he will explain everything. And with this, the stranger looks directly at her and declares, I who speak to you am he. No doubt this Samaritan woman was bowled over with this revelation. She came for some water in the middle of the day, and she ends up meeting the Messiah, the water of life, face to face. Somewhere between verse 26, when the stranger declared who he was, and verse 27, when the disciples returned, the woman is converted. How do we know? Because she leaves her water jar and runs back to town, back to the men and neighbors who shun and shame her, and joyfully she tells them to come and see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Christ? The Samaritan woman's life had been empty because her soul was parched for real love, parched for a lasting relationship, and parched for something that went beyond religious correctness. But finally, to take the place of her pain and emptiness, Jesus filled her with a fresh, bubbling spring of living water which would never run dry. Just as natural water is essential to the human body, so also is spiritual water essential to the soul. Today, like that Samaritan woman, many people are searching, often intensely, for a source of refreshment that will quench their yearning for meaning and direction in their lives. In my own life in the past, I've chased after the wind. I thought if only I had that or could do that, then I'd be fulfilled. But no matter how much I climbed the business ladder or how much I got, it was never enough. Because the empty place in me and you was created to be filled by God alone. Eventually, my parched and dry soul began to send me warning signals that something was really wrong with my life. Warning signals by way of stress, fear, worry, loneliness, insecurity, and a longing, an unfulfillment that I couldn't define. And finally, my life came to a head in October 1990. And all I would say is that hopeless is a word that's often used in suicide notes. And even if it's not actually written down, you can still find it when you read between the lines. And so on a Wednesday night, 27 years ago, this very month, I met with Jesus in a hotel bedroom as I started to read from a Gideon's Bible, which I had found lying on the bedside table. That night, my sins were brought into the light, and with a lot of tears, I confessed them, and I promised to follow Jesus. Like the woman at the well, I received from Jesus the abundant, soul-satisfying, living water that is the Holy Spirit. My thirst had been quenched. My hopelessness had been replaced with hope. And as the hymn says, my chains fell off, my heart was free. My old life had gone, the past was the past, and I had become a new creation. Living water is a spiritual picture, for the Spirit is like a spring of water deep within, which wells up inside us, bringing all the life and refreshment that God alone can give. In other words, living water is the very life of God indwelling in us as Christians. Just as Jesus declared at Jacob's well some 2,000 years ago, he declares to us today that whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In essence, Jesus is saying, I am Lord and Savior. Follow me and you will never thirst again. All of your deepest longings will be met in me. I alone give salvation from sin and the gift of eternal life. I alone am your eternal hope when you have nothing else in which to hope. I alone am your eternal life when all else is temporary and earthly. In other words, those who come to Christ find living water that satisfies the deep thirst within. Today, Jesus offers this same living water to everyone who is thirsty. As the prophet Isaiah says, come all you who are thirsty. With joy you will draw from the wells of salvation. If there's someone here this morning who is tired of the old life you've been living, tired of the merry-go-round you're on, then why don't you come to the well that Jesus offers and drink of the living water that only he can give? All we need do is ask for it, like the Samaritan woman who said, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty. And if we humble ourselves before him, believing in him as the Christ, then no past sins can prevent our acceptance with him. When Jesus said, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst, this doesn't mean that one drink will satisfy us forever, for that would make us self-sufficient, and God doesn't want that. Rather, the living water becomes in us a spring, a fountain, always there to give us water whenever we get thirsty, again and again. We don't drink with our mouth. We do it with our soul. We do it spiritually, calling on our rescuer, our Savior, Jesus Christ. The only real thirst quencher of our parched soul is the giver of living water, Jesus Christ. Sometimes in our Christian lives, we substitute living water for other things. And so when we drink too much of what the world has to offer and too little of what Jesus offers, the soul becomes parched and life becomes dry. Most of us, probably all of us, have had occasions when we've tried to get by on our own without the help of God and perhaps without help from anyone else. We may do well for a while the good times last, but when they go, as they surely will, we can be left high and dry. And then there are wilderness experiences when we find ourselves in a dry and desperate place. Have you ever felt thirsty for more of the Lord? Have you ever felt empty and needing to be filled? The Holy Spirit is God's answer for our deep inner thirst. When the Spirit comes, He comes like a river rushing over dry ground. He pours out His blessings and our lives begin to blossom again. No one needs stay dry or empty or thirsty. We weren't made to live in a desert because God's living water can flow through our lives, satisfying our thirst, filling our emptiness, covering the arid ground with the water of life. If anyone here is in a wilderness experience and the props have been pulled from under you, take heart, for when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, He came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit and empowered for dynamic ministry which was ahead. Think also of others such as Moses, Elijah, and Paul, who had to go through a wilderness time before they were used mightily by God. It's in the wilderness that God exposes our deep need for Him in a brand new way, because our souls thirst for what only God can supply. And so it is that the longing which is beyond and beneath all of our longings is our longing for God. And only God can satisfy that longing and quench that thirst. Sometimes, like the Samaritan woman, we are thirsty without knowing, and sometimes we are aware of nothing else but thirst. So how thirsty are you this morning? How thirsty are you? If you are feeling spiritually dry, feeling empty and needing to be filled, and feeling thirsty for more of the Lord, then know this. God is looking for thirsty people. He is looking for people who are desperate for Him. He's looking for people who are tired of the rituals and repetitions of religion. And I believe God wants everyone in this house swimming in the river of His power and anointing. On another occasion, when Jesus was in Jerusalem celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood up and shouted to the crowds of worshippers, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." If you are thirsty, there is a spring, a fountain, there is a stream, a river, and there is a promise of fulfillment and power in the person of the Holy Spirit. God wants us to thirst for Him more than anything else in the world. He wants us to love Him and want Him and desire to be near Him and to walk with Him and to talk with Him and to pray to Him. If anyone is thirsty for more of God, then I invite you, come up, come forward for a fresh, soul-satisfying touch of God. If anyone here is sitting this morning and doesn't yet know Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, if you're trying to find something to quench your thirst, then come forward and meet with Jesus Christ. There's only one who can take away the emptiness. There is only one who can satisfy that thirst of the soul, and that is Jesus Christ. The river of life is flowing this morning. Come forward and jump in and receive from God. Be revitalized with a greater spiritual passion. The invitation is open to everyone, for the Lord said, I've come to give you life and give it to the full. Amen.